Open with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is where we'll be this morning. We're going to actually go through quite a bit of it here, but we'll kind of breeze. We'll go through it in idea, maybe not exactly verse by verse, but we'll get the whole gist of it. And the message title this morning is, Excuse Me? Question mark. Excuse Me? That Christ is speaking here. And we've been in John 6 for a few weeks, and we see that he's building up to something, and then here it comes in the last part of John 6, and he doesn't hold back, and he doesn't spare the flesh one bit, which is what we love about the message of Christ. So, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your creation. Thank you for your wisdom, your counsel, your understanding. We trust you. And we love you, Lord. Thank you. Bless our study this morning through your challenging statements. In Jesus' name, amen. The question that Christ is addressing is the question of life and death. That when Christ came here with his message, he didn't come with a message of comfort. He didn't come with a message of natural convenience. But he came to answer the question of life and death. And in the whole introduction of the book of John and all these chapters that we've gone through already, chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, Christ has been not speaking about natural things, but he's been speaking about spiritual things. Remember, he told the woman at the well in John 4, those who worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. This is not about the natural life, but this is about the spiritual life. And Christ continues that here when he says in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Remember that statement? I am the bread of life. Moses had this understanding in Exodus chapter 3 when God said to him, I am. Now here is Jesus walking on the earth, filling in these statements, and he is saying, I am the bread of life. I am the thing that sustains. I am the thing that actually is able to save you and to give you life. And now how life is given because death is the experience. That when man is born, he talked about this in John 3, that man is born in sin. And Christ did not come to condemn the world or to place the world into death, but he has come to save the world out of death and to give something more than an experience, but to give everlasting life. This is the question that Christ wants to answer. It's life and death. And if we think of this world, there is a lot that we understand that people will do when it comes to life and death. Look at the time that we're living in now. It's different. And there is a fear, and there is a lot of face-to-face confrontations with this question of life and death. That it's obvious to us. It's everywhere. It always is. But now, with the coronavirus, we have this life and death thing. And we see a worldwide reaction to it that has been, ooh, what do we do? What do we do? Okay, and it's been amazing to see, and I am so much, appreciative of every step that's been taken. But it's always, we're learning more about it. But Christ is coming, and he is saying, listen, I'm going to speak to you very sharply, very plainly, and it's going to be about this question of life and death. It's not about tradition. It's not about operation. It's not even about the little details of things, but it's the simple question of, do you have life or do you have death? So here, Christ has said this statement, I am the bread of life. And then he has also said the statement in verse 38 that I have come down from heaven. So verse 41, we see the reaction. It says, the Jews then complained about him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. It's a tough statement to hear. He is the bread that has come down from heaven. They compared it to the bread that was given to in the desert, manna. Right? Manna was given to their fathers in the desert, and they ate the manna, and they were sustained. But eventually the manna was over when they went into the promised land, and then eventually the lives of those people expired and they died. Christ is coming and he's saying, I am the bread of life. Yes, there was bread there in the desert. There is different bread in different ways that you guys take in and you consume, but I am the bread, set apart from every other bread, distinct from every other thing. I am the bread of life. Life. Zoe life. Not natural life, bios life, but Zoe life, eternal life, everlasting life. But they complained about him. And they said in verse 42, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, I have come down from heaven? Wait a second, we've watched this kid grow up. We know his parents. We actually know scandal that goes throughout the life of and his birth and the whole his generation, right? Like maybe there's a little scandal, like we know something about him. There was something dishonest there, there was something happening there. We know it. We know the story. We've talked about it. We've discussed it. We've judged it. How can he say that he's come down from heaven? But I'd like to say to these two guys, whoever they are, I just picture two. It's probably more than that, but we can look in a discussion of two people and say, well, what bread do you have? If he is not the bread of life, if you are challenged by the statement that he is making, then what do you have? Are you sustained by your life? Are you eating and consuming something that is giving you everlasting life, or are you taking in something that just gets you to the next day, that gets you to the next hurdle, that gets you to the next event? Or do you also have it? And I think that the answer without Christ, honestly, is that I don't have anything. And that's a hard statement for the world to hear. How many of us have been confronted with people, not confronted, but you've had the conversation with people and they say, how can you say that Christ is the only way? Why does it have to be one way? It sounds exclusive, doesn't it? It sounds exclusive that it could only be one. Why can't it be many? Why can't it just be the idea that God is an elephant and different religions are holding on to different parts of him, right? Somebody's got the trunk, somebody's got the ear, somebody's got the tail, but it's all one big elephant. But Christ is saying, please, I'm here to tell you that this is not about your ideas of things. This is not about your agendas. This is not about your philosophies. This is not about your wisdom. This is about life and death. And if that part of the thing, if that little element of what you think is God can give you life, then go ahead. But otherwise, here I am. I've come down here in the flesh. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And why did He come down here? Did He come down here to parade Himself like a peacock? No, He came down here to give His life as a ransom for many. And to save us from death. Not because one day we might mess up and end up in death, but because every man is bound to death unless there is salvation, unless there is a reception of this bread, unless this is the bread that you are eating, unless this is the thing that is coming into you and regenerating you and giving you this idea of Zoe life, eternal life, and not just bios, physical life. So there is this murmuring and there is this complaining in the world today also where it says, hey, how dare you say I am the bread of life? Don't you know that you offend other people when you say that you are the only way? How many people have heard that? You Christians are so proud. You're so proud. You think you have the only answer. And we say, trust me, we say it in all humility, but also we say it in all confidence that Christ is the only way. Because he is the only one who is able to give everlasting life. And these guys are here and they are murmuring and they are complaining. Why? Because they are told that they are wrong. the last thing a person wants to hear is that he is wrong. If you were at work or if you were doing a project and you were doing it diligently and you were there and you got your head wrapped around, you're working at it, how many times do you like it when somebody comes around behind you and says you're doing it wrong? Right? You're doing it wrong. Right? Rob's out there working and somebody comes by and says, you're doing it wrong. What's my reaction to that is always, get out of here. I don't need you. I can easily dismiss you because I don't like to hear that I'm wrong. Christ, in a sense, is coming down, and he has been very gentle and very kind, right? I mean, he flipped over the tables in John 2, but that's, you know. But here, with Nicodemus, very gentle and kind. Now with these guys, he's coming to him and says, hey guys, you're wrong. You're wrong. There's an answer. There's a question of life and death. And you are wrong. You don't have the answer. And then he stands there. He stands there and he says, but I am the answer. When I have someone come to me and they say, like, I could be, you know, working on a saw, or I could, you know, I don't know. What could we be doing? An Excel spreadsheet? You could tell me I'm doing that wrong and you're most likely right. But we could be doing it. Somebody says, you know, you should do it a different way. You're wrong. You're doing it wrong. You should be doing this. And we could just say, like, oh man, it makes my blood boil. Right? Like, there's a little rebellion in me that just says, I want to do things the way I want to do it, and I will dismiss your statement, and I probably won't like you very much because of the way you're challenging me. But Christ stands there, and he says, I know you're not going to like this, but I didn't come down here to give you something you like. I came down here to deliver you from death and to give you life. So that's what the conversation is here. And Jesus says, you know what, don't murmur among yourselves. Don't murmur. Don't complain about me. Like, I don't want to hear it. I've given you a very clear message. If you read John chapter 6, there is no shadow. There is no gray area. Christ says it, and we'll get to it. He says it very clearly. I mean, how can you mess up that statement? I am the bread of life. Nobody has life unless I give it to them and they receive it from me. They believe it. There's no gray area there. Like when we were in Ghana, they would ask me a question and I would give them every possible answer, the whole spectrum of answer, right? Hey, pastor, should we be ready at 10:15? Yeah, you could be ready at 10:15, or you could be ready at 10:10, or you could be ready at 10:20, right? You pick. Right? There's a lot of gray area in my answers. When Christ speaks, there is no gray area. It is definitive. And that is the message that he came. Because if you are dealing with the question of life and death, you don't want to leave it up to doubt. You don't want to leave it laying in between. You don't want to leave it in the gray area. You want a definitive answer. And that's what Christ has come to give us, a definitive answer. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him to me. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from heaven. Except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Here we go. Most assuredly. He says it two times in this chapter, here in verse 47 and then also in verse 53. Most assuredly, here he says it positively, most assuredly I say to you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. Like, I couldn't be more clear about this statement, Christ is saying. I couldn't be more definitive. I couldn't give you more of a prompt. I couldn't give you more of an answer than I am giving you now. This is the truth of truth. If you believe in me, you have life. You believe in me, you have life. Verse 53, he says it negatively. Most assuredly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. There it is. Is that clear? Yeah, but we don't like it. I didn't ask if you liked it. I didn't ask if it made you feel good. I didn't ask if you thought that was the right answer. I am telling you, if you don't believe in me, you don't have life. But if you do believe in me, you do have life. And this is the message of the gospel. The gospel does come and it does say, hey, you're wrong. It looks over our shoulder and it looks at what we are doing and what we are toiling on and what we are spending our effort on, what we are eating and consuming, and it says, oh, excuse me, you're wrong. And we turn around and we say, hey, I don't like that. Don't do that. And we try to tune the gospel out. And God says, no, it's not whether you like it or not. It's truth. It's life. It's death. Choose life. Christ is the way. Christ is the answer. He is the bread of life. If you will eat him. And we could say, what are you talking about? And they don't like this. They say, whoa, 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 what are you talking about? We eat his flesh and drink his blood. What are you, crazy? But look how it says it in verse 47. It says, he who believes in me has everlasting life. And then in verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. So Augustine would say, eating is believing. Believing is eating. That it's not about consuming something, but it is about what I am putting my faith in. And metaphorically, I am eating it spiritually when I believe in the Son of Man. The Son of Man, he says. Not just anybody, but the Son of Man. Jordan is over here. He could say, I am the son of a man. I'm the son of Carlos. He's quite the man. Right? Christ is saying it differently here. Yes, I am the son of a man, but I am the man where God is revealed. I am different than every other man. Yes, I am simply a man. I am flesh and blood, bones and all. But also, I am the one man who is the revelation of who God is. And if you will believe me, then you have everlasting life. Verse 53. So here we are, right? So when Christ says that he's the Son of Man and he is our Savior, he's not saying that he is the first one to reach us. Imagine if there are saviors in the world and they are racing to get to our rescue. That there are these deities that are all interested in man and they are all racing to get to us and Christ was the first one. Or that there was some kind of cosmic raffle for the rights of the hearts of man, and Jesus won it. And he says, hee-hee, I got it. I get him. No, when he is saying this, he is saying that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. He is the only one. And he is not that he won something or he was the first to get here, but he is the only one who could possibly get to the point where Christ is. He is the only one who could be God. He is the only one who could be the God-man here on earth and walk amongst us, right? The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, put his feet in the dust, felt the weight of everything, felt the pressure of what we feel, but also has the ability to prevail in Revelation chapter 5. Christ prevailed. He prevailed. What a word. So in this, we have a decision to make. Actually, in this statement also, he excludes every other way. He's very exclusive. And Ravi Zacharias, God rest his soul, right? Also, actually, I don't know if you heard the news, but Pastor Carl Silva passed away yesterday, and he's in heaven. He battled ALS for quite some time, and now he is at peace and fullness of joy. Amazing pastor. But Ravi Zacharias said this, that Christianity is very exclusive. Very exclusive, not to who it allows in, but to the way that you were allowed in. And the, maybe in some other things there is exclusivity in other ways. And I'm fascinated sometimes by the word coexist, or the word, what's the other one? I don't know, doesn't matter. But then okay, bear with me here. C.S. Lewis writes about this idea of exclusion. That say that you are the member, we have a club, right? Me, Steve, and Rob, we have a club. We are a gang, right? I don't have red on. I don't know. What's our club? What do we got? I don't know. I don't have hair. You guys have hair. Oh, man. Blue Hat Club. We're the Blue Hat Club, okay? We have blue hats, and we have a great club. We have a good time. We get together. We have fun. We do it. We enjoy each other. We all, man, and it's all about our blue hat. Yeah, we got blue hats. Oh, man, we're cool. We got blue hats. Chris is over here. He's not in a club, right? He's sitting in the shade, in the mulch, all by himself. He's got a black hat, black helmet, right? He said, man, I want to be a member of the Blue Hat guys. Right? And the blue, me, Steve, and Rob, we get together and say, should we let him in? He doesn't have a blue hat. No, 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 you can't come in. You don't have a blue hat. So Chris then says, offended that he is not included. He is excluded from the club, and he is offended. And he says, you know what? I'm going to go start a club where any color, any hat, they can be a member of my club. Right? So he goes out. He gets Jordan. He gets Jonah and Brian and Olivia. And he says, guys, how about we start the multicolored hat club? Right? Oh, we can have any kind of hat you want, any color hat. You're in the club. We won't be exclusive like the other guys. And we're not going to be like them. They're jerks with their blue hats. Huh? But then Sal says, comes along. He says, oh, Chris, hey, I'd love to be a part of your club. Chris says, you don't have a hat. Can't be a part of my club. What is Chris doing? He's excluding someone based on his own standards. That he started a club because he was offended that he was excluded. But now he's excluding because you don't have what it takes to be in his club. This is exclusion and inclusion. This is what is happening in these other religions but then they look at Christianity and they say, you are exclusive because you say there's only one way. We say, yes, we are exclusive in that sense that there is only one Savior. But we are inclusive in the sense that I don't care what color hat you have on or if you even have a hat. If you eat the Son and eat the flesh and drink the blood, then you have everlasting life and you are in. You are included. It is the most inclusive thing there is in the world is Christianity. Because there is salvation to anybody. Anybody who is listening, anybody who will say yes to the gospel has life. But you have to come to the point where you believe that Christ is the way. You have to get rid of all your ambition. You have to get rid of all your agendas. You have to get rid of all your hang-ups and give them all away and say, yes, Jesus, you offended me, Jesus. You hurt my feelings. And Jesus says, good, good. I didn't come for your feelings. I didn't come to meet your conscience. I came to answer the question of life and death, and if I offend you in the seriousness of that answer, then good. That is something now you have to figure out. That is something that now you have to come to terms with and say, am I right or is Christ right? Will I hang on to my offense or will I let go and embrace Christ? Because he delivers this message, and then there are three very harsh statements that he says here in John chapter 6. And I was reading through some of my notes, I think, from Pastor Shibeli, because he loves John chapter 6. Right? I don't know if you've listened to Pastor Shibeli a bit, John chapter 6 is one of his favorites. I think because it's so, like, just in your face. Right? Deal with it. There's the message. You deal with it. Leave it between your heart and God. Whether or not you can handle it. And it's not about you handling it. It's about you letting it all go and just trusting Christ. So the statements are here. The first one we read already in verse 53. Most assuredly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You have no life with you. That's brutally honest, isn't it? Christ in these statements, he's not exactly charming. He's not exactly like putting out the most impressive display of compassion, seemingly. But in reality, what is the most compassionate thing someone can do to me? Tell me the truth in love. Deliver to me the message and be bold enough to say, hey, listen, you're wrong. And this is a challenge for us too in this world when we go out at soul winning. We say, excuse me, what do you believe? And someone says, I believe a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And we say, well, you're wrong. Ooh, ooh, You want to see some walls go up quick. Tell someone they're wrong in the philosophy of their life. And it's hard. It's a hard message. But can we introduce people to Jesus? Can we introduce people to Jesus and allow Jesus to tell them that they are wrong? Because He has the substance behind Him to back it up. That He doesn't just say you're wrong, but He says you are wrong, but I am the way, and I love you, and I'm here right next to you with nail scars in my hands. My feet are pierced. There is a crown on my head. I have overcome the grave, and I am here to tell you that I am the way. And I have made the way by my sacrifice for you. I didn't make a way for you to do this. I didn't build half a bridge, but I went all the way with the cross. And I have given you a way out of death. Most assuredly, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Wow. Not about your conscience. I heard someone say, as long as you follow your conscience, you'll be in heaven. Whoa. That was from a religious leader also. Oh. He said even the atheist can go to heaven because he is following his conscience. And his conscience is telling him to be atheistic. So he can go to heaven too. What does that mean then? It's not about my conscience. It's not about my heart. How many times have we heard that statement, follow your heart? Follow your heart. No, don't follow your heart. Actually avoid that leading because your heart is desperately wicked and it's deceitful and it can lead you into some difficulty. And it's not about how you fed. Oh, I'm sorry. It's not about how you feel. That last EL looked like a D. I was wondering where I was going with that. It's not about how you feel. How do you feel? Well, Jesus, excuse me, Jesus. Right? There's the, excuse me, Jesus. That didn't make me feel so good. And Christ would say, good. Good. Ah, good. I'm glad. I'm glad to make you uncomfortable. I'm glad to stir you out of your settled little belief system and to introduce you to something bigger. I'm glad to introduce you to the idea that you're possibly wrong. And if you are wrong, then you have death. And I'm here to tell you and to warn you from death and introduce you to life. And if you will believe in me, if you will agree that you are wrong and I am right, then I will give you eternal life. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, come, let us reason together. Come, let us reason together. And when God asks us to reason with him, he's not saying, let me hear what you have to say and we'll make something work out. But he's actually saying, I will give you a better reasoning. And my reasoning, which is the blood. My reasoning, which is the sacrifice. My reasoning that is me giving my life for yours. And the reasoning that I have is full of compassion and it is full of care for you. Will you believe it? Deliver yourself. This statement about eating the bread and drinking the blood is not about me. It's all about Christ. Do you believe it? Verse 67 is the next one. Okay, let's see the reaction. I'm sorry. Let's see the reaction to their statement. He continues on all the way to verse 58 about this statement. The response is verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Like, ooh, this is a hard saying. This is a little difficult to understand. This is not like him just giving us bread and fish. He's actually challenging us on a deeper level now. He's drawing us beyond ourselves. Who can do this? I don't know. And they start like getting a little insecure and they say, oh my goodness, right? And have you ever gotten into a serious conversation? I think when Jess and I were dating, right, and I was a young guy and like, you know, not so interested in like a serious conversation about things, right? And it's like, what do I do right now, right? Oh, this is getting, what am I going to do, right? This is getting serious. Like, do I turn and run? Like, do I run for the hills? Tonita's about to run for the hills. Do I leave? Like, do I get out of here right now? Or do I stay and engage in the conversation? And although I feel completely out of place, and I have no idea how to handle this stuff, and I don't even know where it's going to go, I'm going to stay here in the conversation, and I'm going to show love, and I'm going to receive from it. In the same way, the disciples are like, what do? We could get out of here right now. Like, we could get out of here. We're not too deep in right now. We could just go and forget about the whole thing. It may be in relationships that's easy to do. And we go through relationships and we say, okay, this is getting a little heavy duty. I'm out. Peace. Or we could stay there and we could say, okay, let's see where this goes. And when we stay there and we are invested in it and we choose love, then we see amazing things happen and the relationship can grow. In the same way here, there's the opportunity. Life and death is presented to the disciples and they say, okay, this is a little heavy duty, right? Thank you for the fish last Tuesday. That was fantastic, right? If you ever open up that little food truck again, let me know. I'll be over. But otherwise, adios. And this is kind of the response that we have in our life to Christ, where we like the idea of Jesus. We like the miracles. We like the power. We love the love. We love the love. Yeah, we love the love. But then he says something like this, and we say, ooh, you mean it's only you? You mean, like, I actually have to believe you? I actually have to trust you? I actually have to give you my life? I don't know. That's the response that is taken here. And Jesus says, in verse 61, Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, and he said to them, does this offend you? And I don't think he's too worried. I don't think he asked this question and saying, like, well, what else can I say so it doesn't offend you? I think he says, does this offend you? Right? And if the answer is yes, then he would say, good. Because actually, Christ came to offend the flesh. Christ came to tell us we're wrong, and he came to offend us, and he came to tell us, listen, you're dead. You're going towards hell. Like we could say that I don't recommend this, you're going to hell. It's not the best approach to evangelism, but sometimes people need to know that, right? It's true. It's absolutely true. We don't shy away from it. But this is the reality of it. This is the gravity of it. This is the seriousness of the conversation, that life and death is here, and Christ is coming, and he is sitting here with us, and he's saying, I am the bread of life, and if you believe in me, you have everlasting life. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They said, can't do it. It's too serious. I don't know. I can't get, my feelings are not, I don't know. This isn't jiving with my feelings. It just doesn't eat. Ooh, my conscience is not, satisfied by this, right? My heart is saying, no, I gotta follow my heart. Whatever it is, we find natural ways to get away from the exclusivity of Christ and to be included in him. But he looks at the 12. The disciples are still there. Wouldn't you think that after I don't know how many people leave, that Christ would look at the 12 and he would just say, that's right, guys. Thanks, guys. You're with me. I knew it, right? Come on. Let's go. We're going to change the world. No, he looks at him and he goes, aren't you going to go too? Huh? This is the second hard statement that Christ makes. And we can look at Christ and we've made a decision for him. We follow him. We pursue his life in our life. And then he looks at us and he goes, aren't you going to leave too? And we could say, hey, don't you know what I've given up for you? Hey, excuse me. I have made big decisions for you. I've walked by faith. I've been on the mission field. You know, I actually studied and I preached a message for you, Jesus. And he said, what do we want? We want Jesus to stand up and say, thank you. Thank you. I keep looking to this group here. Thank you so much. You all, I couldn't have done it without you. Is that what we want from Jesus? Do we want him to look at us and say, man, thank you for picking that up. Thank you. If you hadn't have done that, I don't know what I would have done. No. He says, what, are you going to go too? Do you need a little reward? Do you need a cookie? You need something, or am I enough? Is it enough for you to know that you have the bread of life? Are you going to continue to feed on me? Are you continuing to present the blood in your life? It's amazing. We would like for him to turn to us and say, bravo, Steve. Steve, thank you. Oh, man, come on. This guy. He gets a plaque in heaven, right? Employee of the day, right? Believer, Christian of the day. Steve there, thumbs up, right? Sitting in the front row, enjoying the sunshine. That's what we think. But Jesus, actually, he says, when are you going to leave? When are you going to be offended? When are you going to look at my statements and say, whoa, that's too much, and you're going to walk away? That's a good question to us as believers, as disciples, that we could be challenged in our faith, and Jesus could say to us, hey, you're going the wrong way. There is sin in your life. There is possibility for you to leave me. Are you aware of that? Are you surrendering that reality? Are you still aware that the flesh and the spirit are fighting against each other, and it is up to you to choose which one you will entertain? Because I know it's in you to be offended by my statements, because my statements are here to offend the flesh and to lead you to the spiritual life. We love Peter's response to this, don't we? And that's an amazing response. I mean, these words ring in our hearts also. And Peter says, what do you mean? He says, but Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? It doesn't say where else shall we go, but it says to whom. Who else has given us this bread? Who else has given us life? And he says, you have the words of eternal life. You have the words that are able to challenge us. You have the words that are able to tell us that we are wrong and not leave us there, but elevate us into righteousness and to tell us that we have life and that will give us what we don't have. A lot of times, like I say often, we watch commercials, and a lot of TV commercials could lead you to the conclusion that you don't have enough, or you're not doing what's cool, or you're not dressed right, or you don't have the right car, or you don't drink the right coffee, or whatever it is. And then you have to buy the product that would fix the problem, right? Like the commercial comes on, the guy's got the jeans, he says, oh my gosh, I'm wearing the wrong jeans. Steve's in his apartment, terror. Oh my gosh, I've been wearing the wrong jeans. What am I going to do about it? And then they go, oh, we will tell you, all you have to bring is your $35.99 and you'll have the right jeans. And we say, oh my God. Ooh, and we give, right? Christ comes to us and he says, you're wearing the wrong jeans, Steve. And then he says, but here, right? Here's a pair of jeans. No, he re-jeans us. He regenerates us. He gives us some new jeans. No, he makes us new. He is the one who delivers. Like the message of what is lacking is right here, but it is also followed up with what is necessary. That he doesn't leave us in between. Am I good or am I bad? He gives us life. And he answers the question. He doesn't lead us on a road to being better or to gain life, but he gives us eternal life by faith in him. And Peter is recognizing this. And in verse 69, he says, also, oh, by the way, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. One time, Peter says this. He says it later on in the book of Matthew. He says it also. But what a statement. We have come to believe not simply that you are a nice person, but that you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life, you are the bread. The only one. The third statement, the third hard statement is here. We would think that Christ would stand up and he would just say, oh my gosh, Peter, you're amazing. Thank you for recognizing that. That's all I wanted. That's all I've been looking for, is someone to recognize that. But he just says, one of you's a devil. That's it. Huh. Oh. Okay, one of you's a devil. Speaking about Judas, who would betray him, right? But imagine that, like there is no like positive enforcement sometimes with our decisions for Christ. That Christ has very plainly told us the gospel and the way to him. We put our faith in Him, and that is it. Do I believe what Christ has said? And actually now, Christ is challenging Peter, do you really believe what you have said? Are you able to stand on what you have said? I'm going to offend you one more time. I'm going to introduce an idea to you that one of you is a devil, and one of you will ultimately betray me. And are you confident in who I am that it's not going to be you? And Peter now has to stand on the statement that he has just made, that you are the Christ, you are the bread of life. I don't have anyone else. I don't have any other thing but you alone. Christ comes to us and he speaks very clearly, very plainly, and even offensively. And he challenges us. And he leads us to the edge of ourselves, and he calls us to take one more step by faith in who he is. And then he never makes it comfortable for us to settle in. Right? Imagine if there was some kind of token. Pastor Mike Daigle's been working in the prison systems for years, decades, right? Decades. Is there ever a point that Christ said, okay, you've done enough, and flips him like a new watch or something, right? He gets a Rolex, and he says, someone says, this is a nice watch, where'd you get it? He said, well, I got it for serving Christ. Jesus recognized me for all I've done. Now I can just relax and know that I've done enough. No, he says, oh, are you going to be offended by something else? Huh? Or are you going to continue to be fed by the bread of life? Are you going to continue to recognize the blood of Christ in your life? And if you could talk to these guys at this point, the blood was not an idea of life, but the blood was an idea of brutal death, sacrifice. And to say that you have to drink the blood is a very uncomfortable statement, especially to a Jewish guy. And Christ challenges them and he says, okay, and he challenges us to believe. Like, will you believe the gospel? We put our faith in him and then he says, okay, you believe. Will you continue to walk by faith or do you need some kind of token? And then after we've made a statement that we believe and we know who he is, he says, okay, that's nice. And there's no comfort in it. Actually, for the flesh, there's a lot of continued offense in our walk of faith. But if we allow the flesh to be offended and we continue to receive from Christ, then actually we find great comfort. We find great peace. We find great joy. We find great substance and we find great reward in continuing to walk by faith and continuing to serve Him. We're not doing it for His applause. We're not doing it for a plaque. We're doing it because He has changed our life. He has delivered us. And he has put something in us that is called compassion, empathy, that we care for other people. And we get this message out there and we say, hey, you're all doing it wrong. Hey, you're all wrong out there. And people look at us and say, who do you think you are telling me I'm wrong? We say, we are people who are just like you. We are lost, but we have been found. We have met Christ. We have been sustained. We have found everlasting life. You won't find it anywhere else. And the Jewish people, they said, our fathers ate manna in the desert. How about that? How about the manna? And Jesus says, you know what? Your fathers ate manna in the desert and they're dead. Excuse me? Excuse me? That's a miracle. The manna. Those were our fathers, the patriarchs. What are you talking about? Yeah, it's all over. I'm talking about eternal life. I'm not talking about providing for a time. And there could be a time in my life where the thing that God gives, right, the blessing or the provision that God gives becomes bigger than God. And I say, well, Lord, you need to do that thing again. You need to do that, you know, whatever you did. You got to do that again. And he says, I'm not here to give you things. I am here to give you myself. And I'll say that the moment that the thing that God gives me becomes bigger than God, then I have lost my foundation for worship. But when I continue to allow God to be bigger than even the provision that He gives, then I find a great foundation for worship and I found a great substance for my faith. Because it's not built on any single thing except for Him. It's very exclusive. But in it, there is an endless life, eternal life, everlasting life. This is what he came to give us. He will offend us. He will challenge us. And he will continue to make us feel a little uncomfortable as we walk by faith. But there is always, he is always there, and he is always the bread of life. And he will never leave me without the bread that I need for the next step. So, let's worship. Let's continue to go deep into God. And he will offend us on the way. But when I am offended by the statements of Christ, can I agree that maybe he's right? And I love this statement by Pastor Schaller. If you and God are on different ends of the spectrum, right? If God doesn't agree with the way that you think about something, we should probably agree with God, right? That he is right, because he's God. And if he can't be right, then it's over. And there is no foundation for anything. But if he is right, then there is an amazing depth in my life that I will find. And there will be a great worship. Amen. Lord, thank you for challenging us. Thank you for offending us and leading us into everlasting life. And if there's anybody listening this morning who's never received Christ, you've never eaten the bread and drinking the blood, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe that you came and you died and you took away my sins. You give me the gift of eternal life. Amen. Amen.